If you will open your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Samuel in chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23, we're nearing the end as we are finishing up our series on the life of David, a man after God's own heart. We come to the last portion of 2 Samuel chapter 23, having looked at the first portion, the final words of David last week. We come to a list of individuals, mighty men of David, mighty warriors that served him, both before he was king and during his reign. I'm going to hear some very amazing things that these individuals did in the service of King David. So we'll begin reading in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 8, and we'll read through the end of the chapter, verse 39. And so now let us give attention to God's Word. 2 Samuel 23, beginning in verse 8. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Josheb-Bashabeth, the Tachmonite, chief among the captains. He was called Adino, the Esnite, because he had killed 800 men at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines, who were gathered there for battle. And the men of Israel had retreated. He arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. And after him was Shema, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. So the people fled from the Philistines. But he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. Then three of the 30 chief men went down at harvest time and came to David at the cave of Adullam. And the troop of Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David said with longing, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men. Now Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief of another three. He lifted his spear against 300 men, killed them, and won a name among these three. Was he not the most honored of three? Therefore he became their captain. However, he did not attain to the first three. Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel, who had done many deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. And he killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand. So he went down to him with a staff, wrested the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. These things Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, did, and won a name among three mighty men. He was more honored than the 30, but he did not attain to the first three. And David appointed him over his guard. Asahel, the brother of Joab, was one of the 30. Elhanan, the son of Dodo of Bethlehem. Shema, the Herodite. Elika, the Herodite. Helez, the Palthite. Ira, the son of Ikesh, the Tekoite. Abiezer, the Anathothite. Mabunai, the Hushathite. Zalmon, the Ahohite. Maharai, the Netophite. Heleb, the son of Baana, the Netophahite. Ittai, the son of Ribai from Gibeah and the children of Benjamin. Benaiah, a Perathonite. Hiddai, from the brooks of Gash. Abbe Albon, the Arbathite. Asmaveth, the Barhamite. Eliaba, the Shalbanite, of the sons of Jeshan. Jonathan, Shema, the Hararite. Ahiam, the son of Sherar, the Hararite. Eliphelet, the son of Ahasbai, the son of the Maccathite. Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. Hezrai, the Carmelite. Perai, the Arbite. Egal, the son of Nathan, of Zobah, Bani the Gadite, Zelak the Ammonite, Naharai the Berathite, armor bearer of Joab and the son of Zariah, Irah the Ithrite, Gareb the Ithrite, and Uriah the Hittite, 37 in all. And thus far the reading of God's holy word. A lot of names here. A lot of names that are difficult to pronounce. And there are places in Scripture like this that leave us scratching our heads sometimes, wondering, what am I going to do with this text? What am I going to do with this text? How is this going to apply to my life? What is God saying to me? Genealogies and historical lists of names, like this one in 2 Samuel, are one of those places in Scripture that cause us to pause and say, what is this? What is this telling me? Often, we simply read them as a record of history and move on. Let me read them as a record of history and move on and find something else, some other practical portion of Scripture. But we must do the hard work of applying the Word. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that all Scripture is profitable for us. He tells us again in Romans 15 that what has been written in Scripture is written for our instruction, for our learning. And genealogies and lists of names are no different. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. So we must ask the question, what does a list of warriors have to do with the Christian life? What does a list of warriors have to do with us? What does God intend to teach us from these verses? That's what we're going to look at tonight. And really, as we come to this section of 2 Samuel in chapter 23, we might call it a who's who of David's administration. This ranges back all the way to the time when he was in the cave at Adullam, when he was on the run from Saul, all the way through the time that he was king to now. These are individuals who served him in great ways. And most who are on this list, as I look through this, and it shouldn't surprise us, most were from the tribe of Judah. That's the tribe that David was from. That's the tribe for a while that sided with him against the rest, the other 10 tribes of Israel. But not all of them were of the tribe of Judah. There were many from different tribes who are in this list. And a few of the names in this list, if you've been here and you've heard the other sermons or as you've read through 2 Samuel, you should be familiar with. You should be familiar already with Abishai and Asahel. They were brothers. They were Joab's brothers. If you notice in verse 34, we read of Eliam, the son of Ahithophel. That's the counselor, remember, that turned on David. His son was one of David's mighty men. And then, of course, one that we'll look at, very last in the list, Uriah the Hittite. One of David's mighty men, who David sent to his death because he was so desirous of Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. But as we think of these names and as we look and recount the great and wondrous deeds that these individuals did on behalf of their king, what I want you to understand is that these are individuals who are doing just that, fighting for a king. Fighting for a king. King David, in the Old Testament, points us to the son of David, King Jesus. So where's the connection here? Well, the connection is, and the thing that we can learn from this, is how we are then to serve God's king. Specifically, how we are to fight for God's king. And what I want you to understand is that those who fight for God's king fight with devotion to God's king. Those who fight for God's king fight with great devotion to God's king. And we'll look at that devotion tonight. Courageous devotion, self-denying devotion, and confident devotion. And as we do so, I want to tie that in to not only the devotion that these men had to David, but the devotion that the apostles, the disciples that would become the apostles, had to King Jesus. The devotion that Paul had. The devotion that the servants that we read of in Romans chapter 16 had. And the devotion that we are called to have to our King. A devotion that only God can give us. So those who fight for God's king fight with great devotion to God's king. The warriors of the king fight with courageous devotion. We see a demonstration right out the bat of this courageous devotion, don't we? Look with me at verse 8. There were these three mighty men, top of the list. And the first one given is Josheb-Bashabeth, the Tachmonite. He was chief among the captains. He was called Adino the Eznite. Why? Because he had killed 800 men at one time. 800 men at one time. Now, I've never been on a battlefield. I can imagine facing down one person, but 800? And taking them on? And defeating them? And that's what he did. Then I want you to look at the second one after him, verse 9. Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite. He was one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines. David was always defying the Philistines, the great enemies of God. And they were gathered for battle. But notice, the men of Israel had retreated. They'd run away. It's too much for us. But what do we see Eleazar doing? Verse 10, he arose. Now everybody else is going the other way. Except Eleazar. What does Eleazar do? He doesn't run away. He arose and he attacked the Philistines. Everybody else is retreating. Everybody else is going on the defensive. And he stands up and goes on the offensive. And he begins to attack. He stood alone, didn't he? In fact, we're told that the other people, at the end of verse 10, they came back after the battle was finished. They came back after Eleazar had done all the work. They came back for the spoil. But Eleazar stood his ground. He had true courage. You see, it's easy, isn't it, to stand on our convictions, to stand for what we believe is right when everyone else is standing with us. It's easy to stand in a crowd when everybody else is there for the same thing. We're all there to support the same cause, and I can get lost in the sea of people. But what about when you're the only one standing? What about when you're called to stand alone for what is right? Will you stand? What about when everyone else is running the other way and everyone else is saying to you, let's get out of here. This is dangerous. Will you stand? This is true courage. This is courage that Eleazar knew. This is courage that Paul the Apostle knew. He writes to Timothy, all those in Asia have turned away from me. And again, at my first defense, no one stood with me. Everyone forsook me. But here we see true courage. Here, Eleazar has true courage. Paul had true courage. And what is true courage? It's standing. Standing when no one else will stand with you. No one else stood with him. But then I love this description. He attacked, verse 10, he attacked the Philistines and his hand stuck to the sword. You read that, you think, what do you mean his hand stuck to the sword? Did he have super glue? Did he put some glue on his hand, stick it there? What is this talking about? Well, I remember a few years back, my father-in-law came. And when my father-in-law comes, I love it because he loves to do work. He just loves to get his hands dirty. And he's always wanting to do some project. In fact, he's coming tomorrow. Looking forward to it. But he's here and he's working on the outside of the house and he's hammering away and he's hammering away and he's hammering away. And then pretty soon he says, I need your help. And I said, well, what do you need? And he said, I can't let go of the hammer. And I tell you what, I had to. It was tough. His hand was gripped to that hammer. It had so locked up. I had to pry it with all my strength to get that hammer out of his hand. Well, that's the picture here. He was so fixated on attacking the Philistines that his hand had cramped around that sword and you were not going to take it out of his hand. He kept going. No one's going to knock that sword out of his hand. It was tight. You'd have to pry it out of his hand. Sword stuck to his hand. You see, Eleazar did not stop halfway. That's the temptation, isn't it? I've done enough. Or perhaps, well, all of these other people, they need to come back and do their share. But Eleazar kept going, didn't he? He did not stop when his work was half done, but he went on until the work was complete. One other person that brings a demonstration of courageous devotion is Benaiah. Look with me at verse 20. Benaiah, we're told, was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel. And he had done many deeds. And they're listed here. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. We're not told much about these individuals. But then notice we're also told he had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. Now, chances are, this pit would have been a place where they collected water, somewhat like a well. It would have been a snowy day. It would have been a time when food was scarce. This lion would have been hungry and trapped. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not very interested in going into a small enclosed area with a hungry lion. And yet, what are we told? It didn't intimidate him. He took down the two heroes of Moab. This lion is not going to intimidate him. It reminds us of David, right? What did David say when he was facing down Goliath? He said to Saul, I've been in the field, and by the Lord's strength I have taken down the lion and the bear. And so he takes down and kills this lion in the midst of a snowy day, a hungry lion, a trapped lion. I think here we can think about Satan. We can think about the enemies of God's people. We can think about Satan who prowls around as a roaring lion, seeking who he will devour. But he's no match for God's people. But also then note, we're told in verse 21, he killed an Egyptian. Now the Egyptians were representative in Scripture. In fact, who were the chief enemies, the first enemies of God's people? But the Egyptians. So Egypt often pictures, but here he kills an Egyptian, and we're told he was a spectacular man. But I love this. Nothing stops Benaiah from just going in, no matter what. Here, we're told that he goes in, and he's armed with a staff. Perhaps a shepherd's staff. And this Egyptian is armed with a spear. And he goes in, he wrests the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and then kills the Egyptian with his own weapon. Reminds me of David and Goliath again. What did David do? David came against Goliath, armed to the teeth, with a sling. David takes Goliath down. David goes to Goliath, takes his own weapon, and kills him with it. That's what God does. God turns the weapons of his enemies upon themselves, doesn't he? What he does. So here we have these three individuals and many more, but I highlight these three. Josheb, Bashabeth, 800 men at once. Eleazar, who stood alone, gripping that sword until the Philistines were defeated. Benaiah, who killed the lion, who killed this Egyptian with his own weapon. But I want to point you not to their strength, but to the secret behind their courageous victories. What is the secret? Why is it that they were able to do this? And we find the secret given to us. Look with me at verse 10. The latter part of verse 10. Speaking of Eleazar's victory. It was the Lord who brought about a great victory that day. So much so that Eleazar defeated all of them because the people returned after him only to plunder. They came back and the enemies were defeated. Not because of what Eleazar had done in his own strength, but because of what the Lord had done through Eleazar. And the same thing is true if you look with me at verse 12. We read of Shema, who stood and defended, as it seems here, a piece of ground full of lentils. The Philistines were probably coming to raid. They were probably coming to gather the crops so that they could have them. Or perhaps they were coming to burn them. But he's defending the land of Israel. And we're told that he defeats them, even after the people had fled. He stationed himself. He fixed himself. He stood in the middle of the field, verse 12, and defended it and killed the Philistines. Why and how? Well, look again at the end of verse 12. So the Lord brought about a great victory. And I want to point you to that. It is not these warriors, all as courageous as they were and as devoted as they were to their king, that ultimately had the victory. It was the Lord. Eleazar could not have held that sword apart from the strength of God. Shema could not have had the courage to stand himself in the middle of the field when all the other people had fled from the Philistines and defend that land. Josheb-Bashaheth, he would not have even been able to kill one, much less 800, were it not for God. And so the secret is that the Lord brought the victory. The Word of God tells us that the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. And so it was with these men, and so it was with the apostles. Acts 4:13, listen to this. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized what? They realized they had been with Jesus. Why were they bold? Because they had been with the Lord. I mentioned earlier that Paul, writing to Timothy, said that at his first defense, no one stood with him, but all forsook me. But listen to what he says after that. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. So it is with us. It doesn't matter if everyone else abandons us. It doesn't matter if we're in a fight, as Eleazar was, and everyone flees. As Paul says, the Lord will stand with us and strengthen us. The Lord will stand with us and strengthen us. We need to be reminded that we do not fight in our own strength. We walk in the flesh, but we do not war according to the flesh, for our weapons are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for the pulling down of every stronghold. Period. That's the confidence that we need to have. And that's the confidence that we can have. And when we stand, I mean, Ephesians 6, over and over, we're told to stand, stand. And when you've done all, stand. I thought of that verse as I read of Shema, who stationed himself, who stood in the middle of the field and defended it. What a picture of what we are called to do as we stand upon the promises of God, as we stand in His strength. Stand, and when you've done all, stand. But when we do so, remember, it is not we in our strength who are standing, it is God who is causing us to stand. We need to give glory to God. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man, and there are some mighty men here, glory in his might, nor the rich in his riches, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Because it is to the Lord that the glory belongs. So warriors of the king fight with this courageous devotion, but also with self-denying devotion. What a great picture we have of that beginning in verse 13. We see David's men, these mighty men, deny themselves out of devotion to their king. We're told in verse 13 that 3 of the 30 chief men went down at harvest time and came to David at the cave of Adullam. Now, David has been in this cave. Perhaps he was fleeing from Saul. But we're told that the troop of Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is about 13 miles away from this cave, this stronghold in Adullam. And David, we're told, is longing. He's longing. This is the time of harvest. And in the time of harvest, it would have been in the summer. It would have been hot. We're not told of the water that would have been available in this cave. But in any case, David says these words with longing in verse 15. Oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. Now, Bethlehem is where David grew up. David would have been familiar with this well. David maybe was sent to this well to get water for the sheep. He would have been, after being out there, serving his dad Jesse, watching over the sheep, he would have been thirsty. He would have had these cool, refreshing drinks of water. And he wants that now. And he says this, oh, that someone would do this. And we read in verse 16 that 3 of his men make David's dream a reality. This is amazing. This is a 13-mile trip, 25 miles to get there and back. And we're told in verse 16 that these 3 mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines. Now, this was not a clandestine attack. This was not, let's sneak in to the well at night. Maybe we have to take out a few Philistines. But we're told they broke through the camp of the Philistines. They went straight in. How much they must have loved David to do this. What great risk to their lives. But also note how little they feared the Philistines. We're just going to break through for water for our king. Why? Because he wants it. Because we love him. And here's the real lesson, I think, here. When we think about the service of a king, look at how these men were devoted to him, self-denying, risking their very lives. And if these men held David, yes, David is anointed of God. Yes, David then foreshadowed the Lord Jesus Christ. But David, a sinner, an earthly king, if they held him in such high regard, how much more worthy is the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? How much more worthy is he of our self-denying devotion? Hasn't he said to us, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me? That's the call, isn't it? And these men bring this water back. They've denied themselves out of devotion to their king. But we see David's response. David denies himself as well, out of devotion to his God. Now at first this looks as if David is insulting them. We're told that they took it and brought it to David in verse 16. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. Now if we read this, simply as he would not drink it and poured it out, we can get the picture that they came back. They said, David, you can picture them. They're sweating. They've just taken out who knows how many Philistines. David, here's the water. We were thirsty from battle, but we didn't drink the water because you wanted it. And the picture that you shouldn't have is David just says, thanks, and dumps it out. No. See, David understands what they went through. In fact, David says here, verse 17, far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. That is, take it for myself. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. What does David mean here? Well, what David is saying is that these men risked their very lives. And he was not worthy of this water. He was not worthy of the price that was laid up for it. In other words, he would not drink it out of devotion to his men. He loved his men. He honored them. Their blood was precious to him. How should I do this? Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives? What a picture we have here of God's view of his people. You see, our blood is precious to our King as well. Psalm 72:14. Precious shall be their blood in his sight. And again, Psalm 116:15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And so David takes this water. He will not drink it, but we're told he pours it out to the Lord. Now often in the Old Testament, we'd hear of drink offerings being poured out upon the sacrifice, poured out unto God. And that's what he does here. He pours out this as a drink offering in devotion to his God. In other words, what David is saying is, I'm not worthy to receive this, but God is. And I'm going to, it doesn't matter how thirsty I am, I'm going to give this wholly to God. And I'm going to pour it out to him. In other words, David, he looked upon this water and he saw in it that his servants had obtained it through great personal risk. That's why he says, is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy to their lives? And he decides that it is precious because the blood of these men is precious. It is so precious that he is not worthy to drink it. It is worthy only to be returned as an offering unto the Lord. How much more should we value the precious blood of our Savior Jesus Christ, who simply did not risk his blood, but shed it for us. Shed it for us. How much more should we return what we have received back to him in praise? What an example we have here of David in taking this and understanding the great cost. Understanding he is not worthy of it and returning it back. When we, this morning, partook of the Lord's Supper, we ought to have understood we are not worthy to receive so great and precious a blessing. And the only thing that we can do, as David did here, is to pour it out to the Lord, pour out that sacrifice of praise that we're called to do to the Lord who is worthy. That's what he does here. So the warriors of the king fight with self-denying devotion. These men put themselves at great risk because they love their king. So should we. We who love Jesus, we ought to be willing to go to any length to serve him. And we can do so with confidence. So we see that the warriors of the king fight with confident devotion. Confident even unto death. As in verse 18, this final portion, this list of the rest of his mighty men opens up. We read of Abishai, the brother of Joab, who also did mighty works. But I want you to point you to the other brother of Joab. Look with me at verse 24. Asahel, the other brother of Joab. Remember, he was the one who was killed by Abner, who chased him, was killed, and Joab then took revenge for his death, Joab and Abishai. But we begin verse 24 with the death of one of David's mighty men. See, not all the mighty men lived to retire. Many were slain on the battlefield, but they were confident in their service even unto death. And it's interesting that the final one listed is Uriah the Hittite. I think it's important to understand that this is ordered in a certain way. God's word is laid down, given, ordered, even in the way and the structure, because God determines to tell us something. And here, in the final individual in David's list is one who was a mighty man, but who David betrayed to his death. You see, this reminds us that David as king was not the king ultimately that we need. He was a sinner, just like us. And yet Uriah died in the service of his king. Uriah was the one who was just. Uriah was the one who came back, and David tried to get him to go to his home to cover his own sin. And Uriah said, I will not do this. Not while the remainder of the army is not enjoying their home. How can I do this and still honor my king? And I want to remind you that we who serve God, we who are warriors, as it were, of the king, and we fight with confident devotion, can do so even unto death. There are many who have done so. But look with me at Hebrews chapter 11. Just a few verses from Hebrews chapter 11. Some have called Hebrews chapter 11 the Faith Hall of Fame. It lists all those individuals and the faith that they had, even though they did not see it in their lifetimes come to fruition. They longed for a better country, a heavenly country. But as Hebrews chapter 11 ends, look with me at verse 35, beginning in the second part of that verse. Hebrews 11, 35. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Now, the names of these individuals are not listed here, unlike the names that are listed in 2 Samuel, and unlike the names that are listed in Romans 16. But notice, we're told that these are those of whom the world was not worthy. The world was not worthy. And so here's the reality. The reality is that we can have, as God's people, as those who war and fight under the leadership of our king, we can have this confidence, this confident devotion. It doesn't matter whether we live or die in the service of our king, because our names will never be forgotten. In fact, the very fact that there is a list of names in Scripture, the very fact that these names are listed here in 2 Samuel tells us something. I think it should bring great confidence to us. and show that God never forgets the service of His people. He doesn't. He doesn't forget the service of His people. One commentator said this: God loves to recall the names of His people in lists in the Bible. I would add that God keeps a list, doesn't He? He has a book. He keeps a list. He knows who are His. He knows who He will say those words to: "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And so whether we live unto God or die in His service, know this: God's people will never be forgotten. Never be forgotten. And more than that, we read that God's people will receive praise from God Himself. 1 Corinthians 4:5, "Therefore judge nothing before that time, until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsel of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." Each one's praise will come from God. Genealogies and lists of names are difficult. Difficult to understand. Why are they in Scripture? But I want to remind you that every part of Scripture, every paragraph, every sentence, down to every word is profitable and is written for our instruction. And that includes genealogies. And that includes historical lists of names. That includes this list of names given to us in 2 Samuel 23. It's not simply to tell us history, although it is true history. These things happened. But it's to instruct us in the ways of God. And so we have to ask the question, what does this list in 2 Samuel 23 teach us beyond simply a record of history? And I hope that you see that it instructs us as to how warriors of the king fight. Warriors of God's king fight with great devotion to God's king. That's the call, isn't it? And so it should cause us to reflect upon the devotion of David's warriors, this courageous devotion, those who stood alone against all the opposing forces. After everyone had fled, they stood alone like Eleazar, gripping his weapon, and had the victory. But to remind ourselves that victory comes from God, the self-denying devotion of those who put themselves in harm's way simply because David, their king, who they loved, wanted water from a well in Bethlehem. Those who had confidence, knowing that no matter what happens, they serve the king. They will be remembered. They will be rewarded. And it should cause us to respond in the same way, because we serve a greater king than David, don't we? But look at the way these individuals served David. Yes, David was anointed by God. Yes, David was raised up to lead the people of Israel. Yes, David foreshadowed the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the King who we serve. He's the King who we serve. Do we serve Him with courageous devotion? Do we serve Him with self-denying devotion? And do we serve Him with confident devotion? That is the call that is given to each of us. May God help us, because remember that all of these victories and all the victories that we have come only because God has given us the victory. Because we read here, verse 10, the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the Lord will bring about a great victory in our day. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we thank You for Your Word, and we ask that You would help us to think through these things, to understand that every portion of Your Word is written, is profitable, and is given to us for our learning. Help us to know how we are to serve You, our King. Give us these things that You have given to those in the past who have served You. Give us that courage that enables us to stand alone, standing upon the truth of Your Word. Give us that spirit of self-denial that enables us to take up our cross and to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. And give us a great confidence to know that as we serve You, God, all that we do will be received by You. And that, God, You will never, never forget Your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.